With confidence in God's love, we gather here. With confidence in Jesus' compassion, we gather here. With confidence in the Holy Spirit enablement, we gather here. Welcome to this place of acceptance. Welcome to this place of conviction. Welcome to this place of worship. Today is Pentecost Sunday, and as I was thinking about that when I was thinking about these words of welcome, that maybe I would not have needed to speak these words of welcome if it wouldn't have been for Pentecost, because we assume that Pentecost was the kind of the beginning of the Christian church. So without Pentecost, we might not have been here. But thanks to God, we welcome you all to the University Mennonite Church this morning for a period of worship, for communion, for acceptance of new members, very special service. Let us pray. Almighty God, today in our worship, may we find the fire of Pentecost, the gifts from the Holy Spirit, and the never-ending desire to serve God and one another. Amen. As I light the peace lamp this morning, I invite us to observe a period of silence as we once more have many acts of violence around the world to remember. We remember the victims of the attacks in London, in Afghanistan, in the Philippines, and in many other places where it just goes on and on. So as we light the lamp, let us have a moment of silence in remembrance of the victims of all these atrocities. Amen. Evelyn?
Please take your blue pinnacles and stand and turn to number 26. Holy Spirit, come with power. Number 26. listen for the first time.
Always glad to have visitors in our midst. If there are any present this morning, please feel free to introduce yourselves or have your host introduce you. There are microphones on each side.
There you go.
My name is Caroline Brack, and my husband is the interim minister for Faith UCC, but I'm really excited there's a Mennonite church, and so I snuck away today, but you may see me sneaking in and out so that I can still go to his church. Most of my Mennonite life has been in Madison, Wisconsin, There's a great Mennonite church there, so some of you may know people there. But mostly I reside in Columbia, Missouri, where there's not really very many Mennonites. We have a little fellowship group, but that's it. So it's really exciting to actually have a church here with lots of members. So I'm excited to get to know folks here. Thank you.
Welcome. Anybody else?
I'd like to invite Eva and Scott forward at this time. And as they're coming forward, please take your hymnal worship book and turn to 794, 794 in the hymnal worship book. And Anders and Martin, come on up too with Mom and Dad. That's great. Christian friends, the church is of God and instituted for time and eternity. God planned the church for worshiping, preaching the word, conducting sacred ceremonies, maintaining Christian fellowship and mutual discipline, building up believers, and bringing sinners to a saving repentance through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Every one of us needs God's grace and salvation. And so this morning, into this fellowship, into the fellowship of this congregation, come Eva and Scott, seeking admission. They have previously been instructed in the gospel of Jesus Christ and received baptism, and now they desire to unite with us in membership. Eva and Scott, you have previously made confession of your faith and have been members of God's church. We rejoice in your decision to become members of this, our congregation, in full covenant relationship with the believers who worship and serve God in this place. Do you now reaffirm your faith and in and loyalty to Jesus Christ, our Lord and His gospel? Do you commit to live and share with us in the bonds of Christian fellowship, giving and receiving Christian love, sharing and bearing one another's joy and pain? We are invited to respond to their affirmation and their commitment. And I invite us to respond from 794 in our hymnal worship book. I'll lead and invite you to respond. These persons, Eva and Scott, now presented to you, have witnessed to their faith in Jesus Christ and offer themselves as companions in our obedience to Christ. It is our privilege and joy to welcome them into our family of faith. We freely receive you, even as Christ has received us. We open ourselves to fellowship with you in worship, study, service, and discipline. We pledge our willingness to give and receive counsel, to offer and accept forgiveness in the redeemed community. We joyfully accept you as partners, both in the care of our spiritual family and our mission in the world.
I just want to thank everyone that has welcomed us into the community. I'm very excited to be part of a church family here, and in particular this church family. We've spent many years in State College kind of floating around and not quite really finding a place that feels like a church home to us, and this is definitely the place, and I'm very excited to be part of this community and find the ways that we can contribute and help make it even better and stronger. So thank you.
I am profoundly grateful for this community, and we are thrilled to be members. So, just thank you.
Anders would like to say something as well.
Yes, I just really like this church, and I just really like how it is, and it's just really nice.
Oh, we like that.
Thank you.
Thanks, Anders. Well, we want to surround Eva, Scott, Anders, and Martin with our prayers at the front. And then we're going to sing a song together, so bring your hymnal worship book to the front with you. Bring it along as we gather in the front here. If you want to stand right in the middle. Dear God, we are reminded on this Pentecost Sunday morning that the church is a gift, that you invite us to be part of the body of Christ. We're so grateful for Eva, for Scott, for Anders, for Martin, that they feel welcome, comfortable, and feel as if they want to be part of this body. We're grateful for the ways in which we can use the gifts that you have given us. And so we pray that you bless them. Keep them in your care. May your Spirit illuminate the path for them in all their days, we ask in the name of Christ our Lord. Amen. Evelyn's going to lead us in a hymn together.
Turn to number 389. Take my life, and we'll sing verses 1 and 6.
And it's now time for the children, so please come forward as Marvin has a story for you.
So if you'd like to get in it, Ben, and just sit down, that would be good. There you go. Just sit down. Now, what's a boat good for?
Sailing in the ocean.
Sailing in the ocean or on water, keeping you out of the water. Now, there are lots of examples of boats in the Bible, okay? So let's go ahead and climb in the boat, okay? Let me get my leg over here to steady it. Here we go. Okay, now you're safe. Go ahead and get in the boat. Okay, all right. Go ahead. Now, can any of you think of stories in the Bible that has boats? Yes. Who put all the animals in a boat? Noah. Okay, that's the first, at least I could think of, the first example of a boat in the Bible was Noah. Any other examples? Noah. What about that guy that got swallowed by a whale or a big fish? Yes? What was his name? What?
I don't know.
Okay. I heard it. Someone said it. Jonah. And what's he got to do with the boat? Did anybody know that story? Well, he was trying to run away from God, and he got in a boat and tried to go away. Yeah. And then the water got really rough, and they threw him off of the boat, and then a whale swallowed him. Okay, so that was in a boat. Anybody know any? Okay, settle down now. You don't get up and move around in a boat. Okay, because you move around in a boat, you're going to end up in the water. Okay? Do any of you, when you get up in the mornings, lay in bed sometimes and look out at the floor and pretend it's like hot lava or quicksand or space? Sometimes I do that, and that lets me stay in bed just a little bit longer because I don't want to get out into the hot lava. Okay. You can't hear me? Is that better? Oh, the metal's too loud. Okay, then quit moving. Hey, Jude. Ah, that's good. Okay, now, anybody think of any other stories from the Bible that have boats in them? Yeah, you're in a canoe. Any other? You don't walk. Get down. In a boat, you don't do that. Okay? This is going downhill fast. Okay. Anybody know of any other stories? What about those people that were fishing? And suddenly Jesus said to them, you remember what he said? Throw your nets on the other side. Remember that? They weren't catching any fish, and they threw their nets on the other side, and then they caught a whole bunch of fish. That was it. They were in a boat. Any other boat stories you can think of? Maybe some grown-ups can think of some boat stories. We have any boat stories from grown-ups? Which one? Which storm? Okay, just a minute. Okay. Oh, and he calms the storm. Okay, yeah, Jesus is in a boat and he calms the storm. Just says, be still. And the storm got quiet. Other times, the disciples were in boats. Jesus got in a boat and went and got off a shore and preached to the people because the people were too crowded on shore. Okay, so boats play a real prominent part in our Bible. Okay, now, another thing is that we are just finished up coins. Coins count. And I have some coins here. I think we'll start. These will be what we call seed coins. And we'll give each of you a coin. And you can take it home and start. You know, you'll get one. And start saving for next year. Okay? Because we're going to have coins count next year. And this will be the start. Okay? So before you go back this morning, I'll give you each a coin. All right? Now, let's say a prayer. And then we'll go back. Okay? Thank you, God, for all of these children, and thank you also for boats in our lives that keep us safe. In your name we pray. Amen.
Hey, I got God's coin.
Our first scripture this morning you can find in Acts 2, verses 1 through 21st, which is on page 885 in your pew Bible. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each one of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard them speaking in his own language. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Are not all these men who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each one of us hears them in his own native language? Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues." Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them and said, "They have had too much wine." Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and addressed the crowd.
"Men of Judah, and all who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and listen to what I say. Indeed, those
are not drunk, as you suppose, for it is only 9 o'clock in the morning. No, this is what was spoken through the prophet Joel. In the last days it will be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. And your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even upon my slaves, both men and women, in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they will prophesy. And I will show portents in the heaven above, and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and smoky mist. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the Lord's great and glorious day. Then everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved."
The second reading is from 1 Corinthians 12, 1 to 12, and that you will find on page 933 on your pew Bible.
"Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were enticed and led astray to idols that could not speak. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking by the Spirit of God ever says, 'Let Jesus be cursed,' and no one can say, 'Jesus is Lord,' except by the Holy Spirit. Now, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit, and there are varieties of services, but the same Lord, and there are varieties of activities, but it's the same God who activates all of them in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. To one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by the one Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, the discernment of spirits. To another, various kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are activated by one and the same Spirit, who allots to each one individually just as the Spirit chooses. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body. So it is with Christ.
Good morning, friends. May the peace of Christ be with you. The Pentecost story, we relive it each year, and we're reminded of the power of the Spirit poured out on this collection of people that had gathered together in Jerusalem. In fact, we're told that the energy is so great, the sense of God's presence is so strong, that the people gather in community. They devote themselves to the teachings of Jesus. They eat together. They pray together. They sell all their possessions and give their proceeds to the poor. They hold everything in common. And we're told they do all these things with glad and sincere hearts. What a great picture of what the world could be. But is it even close to reality? What happens when the euphoric high of Pentecost wears off? What happens when reality sets in? What happens when these Spirit-inspired converts revert back to their old form? I've told this story before, but in a slightly different context. Back in March of 78, I was 17 years old. Five friends and I traveled to Florida that March break to spend 2 weeks soaking up the sun and the beach activity, and we drove 24 hours straight each way. In the back of a pickup truck, with an uninsulated cap. 2 weeks' worth of food supplies, three tents, and all our personal belongings were crammed into the back of that truck, which meant that the space that was remaining for our four bodies and the two in the front cab were from the wheel well to the tailgate. Just imagine four growing teenagers crammed in the back of a truck for the next 24 hours. I'm estimating, probably somewhat generously, that the euphoric high that we left with lasted about 3 or 4 hours before we recognized that our personal spaces were not very personal, and all our foibles that could be managed as friends were tested to the limits in the back of that pickup truck. I suppose it didn't help when my friend Frenchie and I took our turn in the cab, driving and navigating, and as we cruised down I-75, I kept changing the tunes on the radio about every 30 seconds or so, and we had wired speakers into the back of the truck, and so they're hearing all of this. And it would seem that the guys were somewhat irritated by my continual changing of the tunes. In fact, at some point, we couldn't help but notice that there was this periodic pounding against the back window of the cab and hollering and shouting, and we really couldn't make out what they were saying. But when we did stop about 2 hours later, I was informed of the irritation that my radio changing was causing. Needless to say, I was banished from control of the sound system for the rest of that two-week trip. This idyllic community, as described in the book of Acts, in the Pentecost story, is one that I think we are easily tempted to emulate or to recreate. And maybe I've just become a diehard realist, but I'm not sure that community's even possible in the long run. I think it's beyond us. But the community that is described in Paul's letter to the Corinthian church, now that's a community that I can relate to. The people in Corinth were endowed with these wonderful spiritual gifts, incredible prophecy, speaking in tongues, interpretation of tongues, knowledge, wisdom, faith, and healing. The Corinthians had it all and more. Yet they also had conflict, acts of inappropriate behavior, negative attitudes, infighting, pettiness, and thoughtful disregard for one another. Now that's a community that I can relate to. Let's not kid ourselves, folks. This is reality. This is life played out in all its messiness, just as it was in that early Corinthian church. After one trip to Florida and back in the back of a pickup truck, I can assure you that no matter how good we think we are,
I wouldn't want to do it with any of you, and I can assure you that you wouldn't want to do it with me. One of the challenges in the church gathered at Corinth, this gritty, vibrant, messy bunch, and in all communities of faith with similar dynamics, is the ability to discern what is a gift of the Holy Spirit. The challenge for us folks is to try to figure out together what is of God and what isn't. What is merely self-indulgence? In 1 Corinthians 12 and 13, Paul gives some tips to help discern what is of God and what is not. How do we know when we have heard the Spirit's voice speaking to us? How do we know that it's not just our own voices and our own desires that echo in the deep recesses of our mind? Paul offers at least three clues, three types of evidence indicating what is of the Spirit. The first of these is this: is what we're doing, is what we are thinking, what we are acting on, do all these things reflect that Jesus is Lord of our life? No one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says Jesus be cursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Is who we are, is what we do, are these things a reflection in our lives that Jesus is truly Lord? What does it mean then that Jesus is Lord? What did Jesus emulate in his life and ultimately in and through his death on the cross? Well, we know all these words. We talk about them every Sunday: grace, sacrificial love, a servant's heart, a deep trust that God's Spirit was present no matter how uncertain the situation. I just finished reading a fascinating memoir of J. Lawrence Burkholder's life. Burkholder was a former president of Goshen College from 1971 to 1984. Previous to that, he taught at Harvard Divinity School. And previous to that, he worked with Mennonite Central Committee and in India and China near the end of World War II. One of the things I discovered in reading this book is that one of his closest and most trusted friends and colleagues was Howard Charles, our own Tom Charles' father. But what really stuck out for me was that with this incredibly rich, sometimes tragic and challenging life, observing humanity at its best and at its worst, Burkholder, in the end, described himself as a sectarian realist. We are endowed with gifts of the Spirit, but we live out our lives with the best of ourselves, often in tension with the worst of ourselves. One other thing he emphasized that really caught my attention, and I think it reflects, it gets at the heart of what it means to declare that Jesus is Lord. And so as he reflects back on his long and vibrant life, he makes this observation: I think as both a challenge and a gift of us, to us who continue on the journey. And this is what he writes: what is missing today is the fact that we've lost the cross. And that's what the Anabaptists were for. They said, if you're going to live, you're going to live dangerously, and you may have to take up the cross. And a good many of them did. And I'm not suggesting that we go out and look for martyrdom so that we're righteous. But I believe in sacrificing something that you have for the sake of other people. That's the essence of Christianity as far as I'm concerned. It's nice if we can have mystical experiences and spiritual experiences, but I've become suspicious of the word spiritual. There are people who find motorcycling a spiritual experience. Well, I don't know what his issue with motorcycling is, but it's too bad that he's not around that we can ask him about that. But the point that Burkholder makes is that sacrifice for the sake of others is at the heart of the gospel, of what it means to declare that Jesus is Lord. But I think we all recognize that it's instinctual within each of us that self-interest makes this claim against us and causes us to struggle with the notion of what it means to sacrifice for another. I suppose for each of us, the challenges will be different when we consider what it means that Jesus is Lord. But let's think about that. How else do we know what is of the Spirit? Paul writes that the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. If what is happening is not mutually beneficial, if it's not life-giving for the community, if it's not drawing us nearer to God and to each other, then that should be a concern. And the third clue that Paul gives is probably the most familiar to us, framed in 1 Corinthians 13 as the most excellent way. The Corinthian Christians are caught up in their delusions of grandeur, the pecking order of who has the best gifts in the group. Who is the most knowledgeable, the wisest, or the most spiritual? But Paul cuts right through all that egotistical nonsense and declares that the marker of the true spirit-gifted Christian is the one who values relationships, who values the other more than their own knowledge, more than wisdom, more than prophecy and miracles and tongues and all the rest. If we take a look around us this morning, folks, if we take a gander at the people sitting around us nearby, that brother or sister in Christ should matter more than all the spiritual gifts that are evident in this congregation, and should matter more than all the fanciful notions of what it means to be faithful. Mary Hinkle Shore states, Paul's goal is not a tidy community life, but it is a loving one. We live in a messy world, and sometimes we do great at messing things up. We all know that life in community can be messy. We know that life in our households can be messy. But love for the other continues to be the truest marker of the Spirit, of the Spirit-filled and the Spirit-led. And Paul gives us a picture of what that love looks like. Paul gives us a way of objectively observing what it means to be a loving community. When he says that its markers are patience and kindness, not being envious or boastful or arrogant or rude, not insisting on our own way, not being irritable or resentful, not rejoicing in wrongdoing, but rejoicing in the truth, bearing all things, believing all things, hoping all things, enduring all things. These are observable character traits that arise from the heart. They are not part of a strategic plan. They don't come from some document or plan. They come from within the soul, within our hearts. How do we know the work of the Holy Spirit is among us? The Spirit proclaims Jesus as Lord. It offers its gifts to the church and the community for the common good, and it activates our love for everyone around us. This is how we measure the Spirit's presence in our midst. So let's embrace this great gift, and let us embrace one another in gratitude and thanks. Amen.
Thank you.
I invite you now to take Sing the Journey, the Green Book, and turn to page, to number 132, number 132 in Sing the Journey. This is a confession of faith that we would like to say together before we take the communion, and it's based basically on the scripture of 1 Corinthians 12. And please follow there are some cursive instructions throughout the piece, and please follow those. So we'll read this responsively. Lord Jesus Christ, we are your body, not because we have chosen that name, but because you have given it to us. While we marvel at this great privilege, we also regret our failures.
Lord, have mercy on us. Christ, have mercy on us.
If through false pride or selfish independence, we have said, I am not part of the body.
Lord, have mercy on us. Christ, have mercy on us.
If through superiority or lack of love, we have said, I don't need you.
Lord, have mercy on us. Christ, have mercy on us.
If we have known that other parts of the body suffer and have refused to share that pain.
Lord, have mercy on us. Christ, have mercy on us.
If we have seen other parts of your body rejoice and have suspected or scorned their happiness.
Lord, have mercy on us. Christ, have mercy on us.
If in place of you, the head of the body, we have served our own theology, tradition, or prejudice, and loved only those who loved or looked like us.
Lord,
let the body of Christ join hands and become one. Lord Jesus, here is your body. It is frustrated and fallible. It is flawed and gullible. It is tired. But through you, it can be made new. As your body, we wait on your word. Jesus says, I love you, I want you, and I am with you, always. In the name of Christ our Lord.
I love the account of the Lord's Supper story as recorded in 1 Corinthians. Because again, Paul reminds us of the messiness of living in community. He prepares the people in Corinth for communion, for supper around the table, by reminding them of all the things he commends them for, and then all the things he has against them in terms of their behavior. And then they're ready to join at the table. And so we have already shared confession. And so I read the words that Paul wrote to the Corinthian church. For I received from the Lord what I also handed on to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took a loaf of bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body that is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." I invite us to pray. Our God, we offer our gratitude and thanks for the elements prepared here this morning. For the bread that is a reminder of your sacrifice on our behalf, the brokenness that you entered. And the cup is a reminder of the blood that you shed in so many different ways throughout your life, throughout your ministry, and ultimately in death on the cross. As we come forward to receive these elements as a reminder that we are connected to you as the head and to one and to each other as parts of the body, may we do so with a spirit of gratitude, of thanks, of worship, and may this encourage and engage us to be salt and light in the world, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I invite our elders forward, and Nell, Fran, would you be willing to hand out grapes to those who come forward for grapes? As you make your way forward, we invite you to participate and partake of the bread and the juice as a reminder of Christ's love for us. If you are somewhere on the journey and not at that place where you would wish to participate and can say that Jesus is Lord, come forward anyways, and we have grapes for you as a reminder of God's love for you. And Evelyn will lead us in a hymn as we come forward.
Thank you.
Invite us to pray. Dear God, we thank you that you invite us to the table. And we're reminded that your hospitality is channeled into us and through us. And so as we go from this place at the end of this morning, may we be reminded that we are called to invite and to invite and continue to invite our friends, our neighbors, our friends and our enemies to the table in memory of you. Bless us, we ask, in the name of Christ our Lord. Amen.
We'll now take the morning offering. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you for the gifts that were brought this morning. We thank you for your many provisions that you made for us. We thank you for the peace and quiet that we can live in this country. And we pray for all those who are living under circumstances that are so less fortunate than we have. We pray, Lord, that these gifts may be used in areas of despair, in areas of hunger, of thirst, and of war and violence. We pray these things in your name. Amen. Are there any announcements that have to be made at this time?
Next Saturday, June 10th, is Rodney's birthday.
Hooray. Are there any other birthdays? Were there any birthdays? Hal. Hal and Rodney. Anybody else? Well, let's sing a happy birthday for both of them.
Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday.
Announcement regarding Sunday school. The downstairs group that has been reflecting on Genesis stories will continue to do so this morning. Is that correct, Dale? And upstairs, for anyone who'd like to reflect on the service and the meditation time this morning, we'll meet at about 11:10.
And Hal and Rodney and anybody else is welcome to pick up a few broccoli plants on the way out. They're out just outside the side door here.
Please turn in your hymnal worship book to number 418 for the sending hymn, and please stand for the benediction. There are many abilities given us to be used in service for God. Prophesying, healing, teaching, and wisdom, faithfulness, thoughtfulness, quietness, and wisdom. We embrace our gifts to serve the world. We are given according to the Holy Spirit, who enables us. We embrace our gifts to bring glory to God. Go in peace.
Verses